And our faith should be looking up to him, that's for sure. If you'd open your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 3. We are continuing our study on the armor of God, even though I've never gotten to the armor of God yet, in 4 weeks. And we are going to do a quick review to show you where we actually have come from over the last several 3 or 4 weeks here. This is the old outline. We began as we started going into this area that I felt that the Lord would have us to, before we get to the armor of God, understand why we actually need it. Why did God make it available for us? God doesn't provide things that you and I don't need. And yet, there's a lot of times that Christians are walking around completely unclothed, spiritually speaking. They are not engaged in spiritual warfare or even think it involves them. And so we began the whole series on 9 uplifting thoughts, because when you talk about armor of God, that means you're talking about spiritual warfare. That means you're talking about the wicked one and his devices. And we've covered a lot of that. And the 9 things we used was to remind us that the strength is the Lord, that we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We have to understand that first and foremost, and that we talked about the strength of the Lord. The second thing is that he provided a full or complete armor, everything that you and I need to be, listen, more than conquerors through him. And then we saw that there was a reality of spiritual warfare. I think that a lot of Christians live like there really is no spiritual realm out there. And they don't even consider that there is a reality here, that there is a real devil, that he is as a roaring lion. He's seeking to devour you and I if he possibly can. And then we saw that God is calling us to stand firm, and we're standing in Christ in that area. And then we talked about the imminent victory that we have that's coming, and that we have each other. Amen. You're not fighting this battle yourself. You don't send one soldier to go out there to fight against the enemy. You all go as a group, and we are working together as co-laborers. That there's a preparedness is to be the key. You have to be prepared to go to battle. If you don't have the right equipment, if you don't understand the thinking of the enemy, you're going unprepared. And then we saw, lastly, the purpose. It's a purposeful fight. The Apostle Paul, before he left this world, said, "I have fought a good fight." It's a good fight of faith that we're fighting. So it's not something that we don't understand unless you just are willfully choosing not to understand or read the scriptures. Then we went on from there about knowing our adversary, knowing who he is. I'll guarantee you that our United States military has thoroughly studied through all the different devices about Russia, about China, about North Korea, about anybody that stands against us as a foe. We understand their thinking. We understand their technology. We try to know everything we can about them so that we can be the most effective and not be caught off guard. We're not to be, the Bible says, ignorant of his devices. We have to have it. That means we can have a knowledge, and God's given it to us in his word. So we begin to talk about the adversary. We talk about the warning that he has been cast down. He is real. He's out there. We talked about the great fall that he had. Jesus says, "I saw him." Now remember, this is the one who Lucifer was declared as the covering cherub. He covered the throne of God before his pride lifted him up. And Jesus, he worshiped Jesus and then tried to make Jesus a worshiper of him. In the temptation. And Jesus says, "I saw Satan as lightning was cast out of heaven." So we saw the great fall. We looked at that. We saw that Jesus came to destroy Satan. And by the way, he's going to trample him under your feet as well as his. And we talked about what's in a name. And by the way, remember all these names, Satan, devil, serpent, they all have meanings that we looked at. And they were all, these names were given to him by God. God named him with these names. So it's important to see how God sees him and is warning us through that. And then we talked about knowing our adversary, part 2, and how he works against those that are lost. And we talked about how many of you know somebody that is without Christ that's lost. Let's just out of curiosity, we saw hands go up. Raise your hand again if you know somebody, family member, friend, associate, neighbor, somebody that you know that's lost. Raise your hand. Now with that, does somebody come to your mind when you raised your hand? I'm assuming. Now, I just out of curiosity, I was thinking this week, who can quickly, give me a couple of you, tell me the relationship of that person that you're that's lost? Huh? Stepsister. What else? So we got family. Who else? Who? Nephew. Sister. Who else? Brother. Friend. Daughter. Co-worker. Folks, I want you to see the realm of all this so that when we talk about who knows someone that's lost, we're not making up fictitious people. These are real people with real eternal souls that are on their way to a Christless eternity that the devil, the Bible says, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds, the thinking of them which believe not. He's trying to keep the gospel, the good news, the light of the gospel from shining unto them, lest they would be saved. So we see the blinding of their minds, and we looked at the blinding influence of that enemy, how powerful it is. Folks, we call it also deception. You ought to look up the word deception or deceit in Scripture and find out how many times it's listed, and the whole world lies in darkness. Huge power of the enemy in that area of deception. And we see that he does false teaching. We saw the area where we go on. So we looked at the false teaching, we looked, if you remember, the soil, the different types of soil that fell on the good soil and then the different types of soil that were snatched away. So we see that area there. Then we looked at the adversary, the third part, on tempting us to sin. That's where we're at today. So we saw the influence of who he is. We saw the great encouragement that we had at the beginning. We saw the last 2 weeks, how he attacks the lost. And now we're going to talk about how he works among the saved. How many of you are saved today? Say amen. You were lost. You were blind. You were hell bound, but you came to Jesus Christ by grace through faith. You were born again, regenerated. You became a child of the King. And now that doesn't mean that, oh, I got to back off. It just simply means he can't touch your salvation, amen? But he can touch your testimony. He can cause you to fall. He can cause you to get lifted up in pride. He can cause you to bury yourself spiritually. That you can become a prisoner of war. That can be taken captive by him at his will if we're not careful. Now, I thought of a verse when I began to work on this study here, and it's a verse concerning the scriptures where Jesus, Peter says that God is not willing. Now, think about this, that the God is not willing that any should perish. Any should perish, but that all should come to what, everybody? Repentance. That is God. God is saying, I'm not willing for anybody in here or out there in this world to perish. That's not my will, and I want them all to come to a place of repentance and faith in Christ. The enemy works opposite. The enemy, Satan, is willing that everybody would perish, and he is willing that none would come to repentance. He wants to take as many to hell with him. And remember, hell was not created for mankind originally. It was created for the devil and his angels. Jesus made that very clear. But when he caused man to fall, man took on the same sin of pride being lifted up, and it's against God, so we have to pay the price on that. Now, once a person is saved, that changes things, but it doesn't change the enemy's mindset on attacking, because he hates God and he hates the children of God. So this morning we're going to talk about the lesson here of knowing our adversary. But before we get to the armor of God, we're going to talk about how he attacks you and how he attacks me in this life, and why we actually need to put this armor on, how it will help us, how it will benefit us. And so we want to focus today on Satan's strategies here among believers, the people of God, the church of God. And he's very, very active because he knows his time is short. So I've taken some of these and we put them in a little bit of different categories. For the first one I want you to look at here is he tempts us to sin. Would you all agree with that? Anybody got tempted this week? More than once? So let's begin here in 1 John chapter 3. Let's ask God's blessing on the reading, and then we'll get into the lesson here for this morning. Father, we humbly bow before thee, and we thank you for the authority of Scripture. We thank you for your love in giving us the Scriptures to instruct us and to help keep us, dear Father, as you're the great and the chief and the good shepherd of the sheep. And Father, you're giving us this instruction so that we might be able to be a great witness and a great testimony to the delivering power of our Savior Jesus Christ. And ask, Father, that you would just help us to see the reality of our need for the armor as we begin to teach on it in the days ahead. And may we get a glimpse of what we probably already know about how he works on us. But help us not to be ignorant, dear Father, about what your word declares. And just add your blessing upon each one of us today. And if there's someone here today, dear Father, that does not really know you as Savior, matter of fact, your word says that you know them, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so, Father, if there's anyone here that professes but does not live out that life, may you convict them even today that they have been deceived. And may they repent, because that's what your will is, that all would repent. And we'll pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In 1 John chapter 3, and I'm just going to read, he's talking about the love of God. In verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that you and I, we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now watch verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin, when we look at Scripture, and you've heard this before made mention of, is basically defined as missing the mark. It is not just missing the mark, it's missing the mark that God has set. And it is turning away from God's standard to go our own way. Isaiah wrote of that, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Iniquity is lawlessness. We are denying and rejecting the standard of God's word, the law. And the law is very clear that God's standard is perfection, and we all fall short. It'd be like if we all got on a church bus today and began journeying to the Grand Canyon. And some of us, I would think, are a little bit better shaped than others here, correct? And we were all at the Grand Canyon, and we found the widest place, or even the narrow. Maybe it was just from the place of the canyon where it drops down, and we're standing on the edge, and we look across, and we can see all the way over to where John is, which really is not that far. I'm sure it's much broader. If it was only that far, and we were all going to enter into a competition to see who could jump from here to where John is. Some of us would go out a couple of feet and just go straight down. We would miss the mark. Some of you are like, I could come closer than anybody else. And they jump, they might go out 15, 20 foot. But they still end up at the bottom of the canyon. And then there'd be people like me, I'd say, well, Let me see how far down that is. And I'd get right about here, and then the edge would crumple. I'd just go right on down. I wouldn't even have a chance of jumping. I think it would be safe to say that we would all miss our mark, correct? And that's what sin is. We have missed God's standard of what he set. No wonder we need his mercy, amen? And so here we see that we miss the mark God has set, and we have turned instead to go our own way. And so that's why we have denominations that are trying to have a merit-based system where they can do something to earn salvation. I've shared before that there was a priest in Las Vegas, Reverend Despars. He came in one day to his congregation like this, and he says, I've got some good news for everyone this morning. Jesus Christ paid your sin debt by about 90%. Now think about that. Is that good news? If you believe in a works salvation, 90% of somebody paying your debt is a huge, generous amount. But what is 10% of an eternal debt? Because it's an eternal debt that we owe. So what's 10% of eternity? It's eternity. It never ceases. We cannot pay it. So works does not work. And we talked about that last week. So we're going to get into this area that we need to understand that we have to understand that when Satan attacks you and me, he will tempt us because we are already saved by his grace. He cannot take us out of our salvation. He can't undo that. He doesn't have that power. The Bible says when Kevin Heimer got saved, I was put in the Father's, in Jesus' hand, and Jesus' hand was put into the Father's hand. I remember talking to a guy who believed you could lose your salvation years ago, and I talked to him about that verse. I said, here's the Father's hand, and I'm in Jesus' hand. Jesus closes it, and Father puts his hand around me. How can I lose my salvation? He goes, well, you could always jump out. I said, why would I want to? Why would I want? That's the theology of a work salvation. James says this, and we need to understand, we need to distinguish something here between sin and temptation. There's two different things there that we want to distinguish against. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15 says this. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. And he goes on, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he, that man, is drawn away of his own lust. And, here's an interesting word, enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, like a child being brought forth, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So when I am tempted to look at something or to think something or to say something that is missing the mark, that is not meeting God's standard, it's not God that's tempting me to do that. God tempteth no man, it says. It's when I am or you are drawn away of our own lust. So every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And then it says, and enticed. The word enticed here, and by the way, anybody here got tempted this week? We already kind of asked the question, but just out of curiosity, raise your hand. I'd like to see if I wasn't the only one, all right? As a matter of fact, going over this message helped me this week because when I was tempted, I'd say, he's trying it. I'm getting tempted right now. And Satan does the tempting, remember? He even tempted the Christ. And it says, but the word enticed comes up. And the word enticed means, and is enticed. That means he's been baited. He's been deceived. He's been, as God used for Eve in the garden, beguiled. There used to be a show years and years ago. I was just a small kid. And there was a guy that always walked around. Some of you may recall where he always said, the devil made me do it. Not so. He can tempt you to do it, but a man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed of his own desires. So the devil will try to bring temptations that he knows, and by the way, it's usually in one of three areas. It's in the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three. They've always worked. They work from day one, and they still work today. So why change, right? And so he knows how we think, how we work. So we have this area that we are enticed. We have been baited, and we give in to the bait. When we go fishing, we think, okay, what am I fishing for? We'll use salmon eggs, or we'll use lures, or maybe we're just going to use worms. And we're trying to entice those fish to come along. Wow, that looks pretty appetizing. I got a little bit of hunger right now. I think I'll go ahead and snap it. And boy, that bobber goes down, or that rod goes that way. And man, he is ensnared. Same principle. We lay out for the fish what we know is the proper bait that will draw them. Because there's some fish that are not going to be drawn to salmon eggs. And so there's a whole, fishermen have all these lures of every type that are out there to entice the fish to catch them because of the fish's desires. So here we see clearly in this area of temptation to sin. As I made mention, Satan cannot make us sin. He can, and he does lure us or entice our flesh, our lusts, our pride. I deserve this. I have been waiting for this. Everybody else is doing it, so why not I? He is what we would call the instigator of sin. The Bible tells us in 1 John, if you're there, verse 8, he that committed sin is of the devil. Now, how many of you committed sin this week? Say amen. Boy, that was not very... We don't like that, do we? He that committeth sin is of the devil. Well, if you committed sin this week, are you of the devil? The word committeth here is very important. It's talking about this is a habitual lifestyle. You become hardened to the ways of God, and you are just in this area. Or maybe you're not even truly a Christian. You're professing it, but the life doesn't show. There's no fruit. Titus, when Paul was writing to Titus in chapter 1, the last verse of chapter 1, Paul says this to Titus about people that are saying they're Christians. They profess that they know God. Got that? They profess that they know God. That's coming from their lips. He says they profess that they know God, but in works, in their lifestyle, they deny him, being abominable or disgusting. He says, being abominable, disobedient, and to every good work, a reprobate. So there's people in Paul's days that are fake Christians that are on their way to hell thinking they're going to heaven, which brings you to Jesus' teaching where he says there's going to be a day when people stand before him and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name and do this in your name and cast out devils? And he goes, I never knew you. They professed one thing when we're doing something completely different. So there are, now, that's the power of deception, thinking that you are going to heaven and that you have a relationship with Christ and you find out he never knew you. That is the power of deception. And the weirdest thing is we think it's always somebody else. None of you think it's you. You can go ask everybody, go to different churches, and people will say, it's not me. It's got to be someone. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart, depart, depart from iniquity, lawless living. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he, Jesus, might destroy the works of the devil. Praise the Lord for that. Now understand that when you and I got saved, God saved our soul, amen? When we pass away, if we had a funeral for us, one of us tomorrow, for I'll just use me, and you all, I hope, would come, you're going to look and see that that body is just a shell there, and my soul, my spirit returned to the Lord, and my soul, if I'm saved, went to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So my soul, who I am, went there. That's just the vehicle that's carried me around all these years. If I'm lost, I went to hell and my eyes are lifted up being in torment. The process has begun. And by the way, hell is a temporary holding place. The lake of fire is the eternal judgment. Because hell is cast into the lake of fire later. It would be considered to, when I was in New Hampshire, we had a jail ministry. And we would go up and preach to the prisoners there, and they would have guards there, and we would preach to those guys that were in jail. Some of them for murder, and they were there until they were tried, and then if they were condemned, then they were taken to the state penitentiary or federal pen. To the permanent dwelling. Hell is just that temporary jail place until they stand at the great white throne to confess and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, and then they're cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Folks, you better know Christ. But sin appeals, understand that when I got saved and you got saved, it did not redeem my old flesh. This flesh did not get redeemed. The old man, the old nature. I received a new nature. That's why Paul says that in us, there's that war of the old and the new that is contrary one to another. That's why I said the things that I should do, I don't, and the things that I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do. There was that struggle there. So sin appeals not to the inner, the spiritual man, it appeals to the unredeemed flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this, but if the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit of Him, Jesus, or of the Father, actually, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He, the Father, that raised up Christ, the Son, from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit. So at the resurrection, though this was not redeemed, this body was not redeemed, at the resurrection of the believers, when Christ comes, the dead in Christ, their bodies will go through a metamorphosis and transform and raise this corruptible, shall be raised incorruptible, and this mortal, the word mortal means liable to die. You and I are mortal beings. We're liable to die. And this mortal shall put on immortality, deathlessness. And He'll raise that body from the grave, join it back to the soul and the spirit, and we shall forever be with the Lord. No wonder He says, you guys need to comfort one another with these words. So it will be quickened. Therefore, based upon that teaching, Paul says, he continues on in verse 12, therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, capital S, do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We need to be spiritual morticians of our own body. And not only they, but all ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. So it will be redeemed, but it's coming later. Which is why the Bible, which is our authority, is constantly reminding us and warning us to put on the new man and to put off the old man with its deeds. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 11 to 13, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign and rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Consider yourself dead to sin. If I was to be sitting here in a chair and you started bringing things that were enticing to my flesh would light up, become interested. It's being allured to it. But if Kevin Heimer was there and Kevin Heimer was dead, I mean, I passed away and I'm sitting there and there's no life in me any longer, and those same temptations were struck before me, they would have no impact on me because Kevin Heimer's dead to those things now. And he says, I want you to reckon, consider yourself dead, because how many of you consider yourself alive in Christ? Say amen. Then consider yourself dead in your flesh and risen with Him in that same power right now. Right now, temptation often begins in the thought realm. It does with me. And that's where Satan is throwing those fiery darts at us, which is going to show why the armor of God is going to be useful in the next couple of weeks when we have a shield of faith to quench them. To quench them. God has given us what we need, listen, to overcome the attacks of the enemy. And he will attack us as long as we're still here. Now, even in Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, he was tempted in all three of the same areas that you and I are. That made him a wonderful, and by the way, he was tempted yet without sin. Never yielded a wrong thought, word, deed, action. And now our Lord, because of His being man as well, understands what we go through and is able to succor, S-U-C-C-O-U-R, help us, aid us to be victorious in him over the same temptations. I think most Christians get saved and they just go on living their life and they don't even try to resist the temptations of the devil. They many times just are giving in because they don't understand. They are living the Christian life in ignorance, without the knowledge. And it's not because the knowledge isn't available. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He wants to help you and I. Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He understands what we're going through, and he wants to come alongside and help. So when we talk about this area of Satan's working among the saved, we see he tempts us to sin. Can anybody here verify that in your life with an amen? Does he tempt you to sin? Yeah. You would be surprised who's tempted to sin. I didn't think that little old lady over there would. Yeah, she is. Same nature, same need. He also tempts us in creating doubt. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 3, you're going to find where there's a conversation taking place. And in Genesis chapter 3, in this conversation, everything been created, everything's well and good, very good. And in verse number 1, it says, "Now the serpent," chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," yea, hath God said? Questioning. Did God really say that? Casting doubt. First person to cause to yield. And he uses the same tool today. "Well, if God really loved me, he wouldn't let these things happen to me, would he? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." I want you to notice how quickly doubt goes to denial. An outright doubting. You can't trust the Bible. And God, by the way, listen, you've heard this before. I'm not going to go there yet. You can't trust God's word. You can't believe it. God said you would die. Is that what she said? If you did that, you won't surely die. Guy, not only is he denying God's word, he's calling God a liar. Listen to me. A liar is calling God a liar. He's the father of lies. It's the old saying that a narcissist's accusations is a narcissist's confessions. Whatever somebody is calling you is establishing their true character. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And here you have the perfect example of a true narcissist. At the pinnacle of everything is Satan himself calling God a liar, and God declares that he is a God of truth and that Satan is a liar and the father of it. So he creates doubt. He creates denial. He challenges and he questions the authority of the Word of God. You remember one of the disciples named Thomas? Thomas inherited a title, did he not? He brought it on himself, if you would. He's known as Doubting Thomas. There's a song that goes, "Doubting Thomas, you should have come along. When the church doors open, you don't ever want to stay at home." And he goes on talking about how the Lord came and he wouldn't believe. Even though all the disciples witnessed to him that they saw the Lord. It'd be like every one of you having next Sunday or this Sunday, Jesus comes, he visits with us, we see him, and then people that are not here come and you go and tell them, "Man, you should have been there. Thomas, Jesus came in our midst." Nope, don't believe. And lest I see in his hands and I thrust into his side and see his feet, I will not believe. John 20, 25. The other disciples, that's at least 10 of them, therefore said unto them, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Doubt. Denial. Both. Luke records this. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they, this is the disciples, were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen the spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, it is I. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood as ye see that I have. Verse 40, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands, his feet, and while they yet, listen, believed not. Even the other disciples at one point were unsure. So we can't always just get on Thomas, can we? In Matthew 28, verse 16 and 17, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Semicolon. But some doubted. Folks, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is that Jesus makes mention. He said to Thomas later, Thomas, you believe because you have seen. Then he says, blessed are they. Listen, blessed are they who believe and have not seen. How many of you have seen? Raise your hand. You've seen the nails? You've seen the wounds? You've seen the resurrected Christ? How many of you have believed without seeing? He says, you are blessed. Thomas needed the sight before believing. We believe by faith. He says, that's blessed. Those people are blessed. All the disciples, what I'm showing you, Peter, the great apostle Peter, James, the beloved disciple who wrote the Gospel of John, or John, who wrote the Gospel of John, the epistles of John, and the book of the Revelation, doubted. The power of Satan creating doubt. All the disciples participated in doubt. In Mark chapter 4, and when Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And by the way, he always cares even when you're in a storm, amen? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? Doubting. Fear and doubt. How is it that you have no, N-O, faith? These are men that saw the miracles. We are the people that see the miracles as well, but we see them through the eyes of Scripture. If then God so clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? You got needs you're concerned about? The devil will get you to doubt. O ye of little faith, seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. The Father knoweth what you have need of these things. How many of you have some burdens on your heart today? It might be for needs, it might be for direction, it might be for loved ones. And the devil wants you to doubt that God cares or is even concerned. Don't be of a doubtful mind. That is the wicked one. That is the enemy. No wonder we're going to be learning about this thing that's called the helmet of salvation that protects our thoughts. He gets into the thoughts of man. That's why we're to bring every thought into captivity and the obedience of Christ. That helmet of salvation is not just good looking on you. It's needful to protect your thought life. And then we see the area here is motivating persecution against you. And by the way, folks, we don't really have any real persecution going on here. But believe you me, you talk to our brothers and sisters that are in Nigeria right now, and they're being put to death by the thousands because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and that's the only reason. And by the way, you don't have to even go to Nigeria. You can look around our nation, and there are men and women that are rising up in leadership positions, and if they ever get the control they want, Christians will be on the list. It's already this. Here's what's funny. You have right now, you got the communist mindset, the Marxist mindset, you've got the Muslim mindset, and you've got the LGBTQRSTUV community joining together against Christianity in our nation. In our nation, they're joining together against Christianity, which is weird. You got Schumer, who is a Jew, who's giving his consent to the mayor, who is a Muslim, who is against the Jews. I mean, as if he's going to escape. And when they're done with the Jews, then they're going to go after the Christians. And after they're done with the Christians, the silly, ignorant LGBT community think that they're a part of this great group, and they're the ones that are on the list too, because that goes against the Quran. That lifestyle. So there will be a persecution that will arise. Blessed, by the way, Jesus reminds us, blessed are they that are persecuted for my name's sake. There's a blessing with that. Later in life, the Apostle Peter was used by God to pen some words. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 15, Peter says this, he's giving us instruction, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, by the way, we usually stop there. He goes on, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. By the way, the word conversation is not talking about their talking. It's their lifestyle. They have a good lifestyle in Christ. For it is better if the will of God, did you catch that phrase? It is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now that goes against my flesh. I don't want to suffer for something I didn't deserve to suffer for. Jesus is saying, Kevin, if you will suffer for living right, it's better than suffering for living wrong. And then he has another verse. For Christ, here's your example. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You know, Jesus suffered wrongly, did he not? He was persecuted, was he not? He did all that, and he had done good. He had done no wrong. He goes, and by the way, he goes, look at the results of it. Amen? Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of people have believed and been saved and have eternal life. He goes, you're better off living a right life. By the way, you're pleasing the Father anyway, which is going to work out really good when you stand and you hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And if you're suffering for wrong, he goes, that could be, listen, that might be God's will, that you suffer that way. But he goes, trust me, there will be fruit. Ask Stephen. Stephen, did you die in vain? No, the one that was giving the consent, the one that was saying, here, let me hold your guys as coach while you throw these stones at him and kill him, was later converted and wrote the majority of the New Testament. Very fruitful. That was the will of God for Stephen, to die for false accusations, to be persecuted, that there might be a Paul raised up and influence the world like he has by God's glory. You don't know what where our death will bring forth. Yea, Timothy, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then there is the hindering of our service. I have to move on here real quickly. He will try to hinder our service to God. 1 Thessalonians, along with persecution, is hindrance. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul is writing to the church there, and he says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan will hinder all he can do to hinder your service for God. The more affected that you are, the more hindrances may even come along. But Satan's ultimate goal is to hinder you before you ever become effective and have a servant's mindset. Let me say something here. What God is showing us in this study here is that he is showing us that we have been forewarned as Christians. You have been forewarned of what is the possibilities here. But I want you to also understand that we have also, as we'll begin next week, you have been forearmed as well. He's forewarning us, but he's also saying, I'm also arming you so that you'll see how these will be helpful. I'm way off here on time. And then he brings divisions in the body. I just didn't want to break this up into two parts. He works to promote what God hates. God loves unity. How good and how precious it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Division is one of the devil's greatest tools, perhaps. And I've seen it happen. I've been a part of it happening. And it is sad. Paul writes to the church at Galatians, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, when disunity comes, you've already broken the first two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor. And then it says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he also infiltrates the church. He infiltrates the church. Peter warned about this, but there were also false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He goes on and says, and many shall follow their pernicious way or their ways that lead to complete destruction by a reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. That's why we're going to see it's important that we have another part of the armor of God, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet, all of those things are purposeful and effectively so that we can see clearly. And then lastly, tempting us to give up through discouraging circumstances. Folks, I praise the Lord that the prodigal father did not give up. Amen. He kept looking for the return. Whatever your situation or circumstance is, don't give up. Continue to trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. You could even have unbelieving friends that discourage you from continuing. Remember when Jairus came and says, my daughter, she's sick unto death. And Jesus says that he was going to him, and then somebody touched his garment, and it stopped everything. It hindered everything. It changed the schedule of anything. And the father's still standing there waiting, my daughter. And all of this is going on, and it's off of his daughter now. It's on this woman. This woman stands up and says, it was me. And he says, your faith has made thee whole. And as they're getting ready to finish that up, the Jairus is still, my daughter. And all of a sudden, somebody comes and taps Jairus on the shoulder. And it's his servant. We sometimes forget that. And the servant said something that was interesting. Master, Don't trouble him. Your daughter is dead. Give up. It's over. And Jesus turns and hears that. He says, don't be afraid. Only believe. Only believe. He goes into the house and there's people weeping and crying over this poor little maiden that's passed away. And he says, why weep ye? She only sleeps. They begin to laugh and mock him. Family, friends. Discouraging. It's no use. And he says, I like it. Get him out of here. Now, he probably didn't say it like that. I would have said it like that. Get him out of here. Peter, James, John, you guys come. Mom and Dad, come on. He walks into that room. Had he given up on the Lord, he would have, listen. Had Jairus given up on the Lord, he would have given up on his daughter. Arise, Tabitha. And she opened her eyes. He says, get her some food in her belly. Feed her. And he walks out, raised, victorious. Don't quit giving up. Don't give up. And by the way, you can get discouraged through what we would call divine delays. We have a different timetable than God, amen? I said, we have a different timetable than God. Even among those that he loved dearly, they had their time frame and it was different than his. And one lady said, Lord, had you been here, my brother would not have died. And he goes and he raises Lazarus. Divine, those things will make you want to give up. They make you quit. The devil wants you to doubt. That cares not. Folks, I think we don't realize in how many circumstances and situations the devil is actually working in your life and mine. To doubt, to get discouraged, to not believe, to want to walk away. And then he would say to us today in closing, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on. We're going to see as we get into this next week, there are pieces of armor that he tells us to put on, and there are some that always stay on. I never caught this before. There's some of it you never take off. Some of it you have to pick up and put on at certain times. Put on the whole armor of God that ye, Kevin, that ye, Don, that ye, Sarah, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your love and care for us. We thank you for your concern and that you are a priest, a faithful high priest who understands what we're going through. May we realize completely the reality of what we're in. This is not a game. This is not make-believe. This is reality. Wake us up to that. Wake us up to the need of why you have provided this armor for us. Help us to see just actually how much we are allowing him to get a foothold on our lives, in our thoughts, in our prayers even, to do all he can to discourage, to cause doubt, denial, to want to just give up and walk away. Lord, we need thee. We sing every hour, I need thee. Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Savior, may today be their day that they would come and call upon the name of the Lord and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But Lord, perhaps even more so, if there's Christians today that have not been concerned about putting off or putting on anything, they have lived at best, a very nominal Christian life. Spiritual warfare has not ever been a concern. Oh, we might have heard about it, taught or preached, but it never took root. I'm not here just to challenge people with your word. I want your word to change people. Change the way we walk with thee. May we take serious the scriptures, that it is a word unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. And may we become mighty soldiers. May we be good soldiers, as Paul talks about, of Jesus Christ. Not getting all entangled in the cares of this life, but seeking what we can do that will please you. If there are those that are in need today to recommit themselves, as Romans 12 says, may they even, whether at or even come to the altar today, dear Father. I think we're living in a very serious hour, and I think that it's going to ramp up more and more and more. And we just pray that you would receive the glory. That's the ultimate layer. In Jesus' name, amen.